already knows the story of Zacchaeus? Put up your hand if you know the story. Who knows the story very well? Put up your hand. When I was little, we used to sing a song about Zacchaeus. It went, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And it confused me a little, because I wasn't sure what that word meant. I've been reflecting on this story of Zacchaeus this week, and made up a song that I will never sing anywhere else ever, because it's a bit embarrassing. And I would like you to join with me. You will know the tune. And join the subtitle of this song. It's called Come Down From Your Tree, but the subtitle is How Many Times Can You Rhyme With Zacchaeus? Would you sing with me the chorus and have some fun with this? Ready? Here we go. I'll do the verses if that's okay, and you can do the chorus. There once was a bloke called Zacchaeus who was climbing a tree to see Jesus, for he wanted to see who Messiah could be, but discovered how deep Jesus sees us. Are you ready? Here we go. I see you know. Come down from your tree, we Zacchaeus. The Savior must stay in your house on this day and heal all your soul's dark diseases. Notice the end there. When Jesus walks under Zacchaeus, he stops by that tree and he freezes. He knows him by name. He takes on his shame, cause Jesus can do as he pleases. Are you with me now? Come down from your tree, we Zacchaeus. The Savior must stay in your house on this day and heal all your soul's dark diseases. See Jesus stay with Zacchaeus. The people are feeling quite jealous. They blink and they grumble. They grouch and they mumble. He drinks wine and eats sinners' cheeses. Here we go. Zacchaeus, the Savior must stay in your house on this day and heal all your soul's dark diseases. And now Jesus is hearing Zacchaeus speak. This is what Zacchaeus says. You ready? Lord Jesus, I now give away half of my stuff and my pay. If I stole people's tax, I give back 4 stacks. I'm living my life a new way. Okay, all together now. That's why I'll never sing it anywhere else ever again. Children, you are going to look at the story of Zacchaeus, and you are being led by Rachel, Mrs. Schilling, and we're going to talk about the story of Zacchaeus now. So as the children go out, I have a question for adults. We're talking about eating together, and I'm wondering who you would eat with. There's actually unspoken rules in our culture and society about who I eat with, who I invite in, who I stay with. There's unspoken rules, and when you go to a different culture, you suddenly discover that things are different there. So I'm wondering what your unspoken rules about who you would invite into your house and eat with are. So we're just going to have a bit of a poll here, and there's no judgment. We all have different reasons for making choices. It's not as simple as a right and wrong with this. But I'm wondering who you would invite in if they were at your door and they said, I must eat with you today. Who would you share a meal with? Who would you invite into your table? So ready? Put up your hand. Please participate with this or it's going to leave me looking high and dry. Would you invite in and share a meal with your auntie? The embarrassing one. Okay. Would you invite in and share a meal with a pushy Jehovah's Witness? Donald Trump, would you invite Donald in? Would you give him McDonald's? That's all he eats, apparently. Would you invite in and share a meal with a door-to-door salesperson? Yeah? Would you invite and share a meal with a prostitute? Why did I leave that one in? Because Jesus did. What about someone from the Australian Taxation Office who's threatened to audit you? Who is stalking you? A big meal, says Luana. Would you invite in and share a meal with someone, with an old friend you haven't seen for years? An immigrant with no English? A homeless drunk who stinks of urine at your door? Oh, David and Anita just said, yeah, that's just like our family all the time. So, would you invite in, I'm going to pay for that later, sorry. Would you invite in and share a meal with a loser and pastor? Okay. So the story, we're always too busy. The story that we're looking at is a story of someone inviting themselves into a home and eating with them. It's a very profound and powerful thing, actually, this eating with people. And in Australian culture, we like to pretend everyone's equal. That's how we think we are. But I don't think that's actually true. I think underneath, we have a whole lot of unspoken stuff. I think we have some maybe ideas about class and worthiness and who's better. And it's not as simple as just saying we'd eat with anyone, because if you said that, well, perhaps you would, but I don't know if I could admit to being quite like that. So inviting someone into your home and letting them sit at your table, that's an important thing. That's not a small thing. And cultures ever through all time have had all sorts of rules and rituals and traditions around how this is done. And they've also had rules about how food is eaten. So when you do invite someone into your home, or someone invites you, what sort of rules do we Aussies, unspoken rules maybe, what sort of rules do we have about eating together? Can you just yell out, I'll give you one. My mum said you don't point with your fork or your knife. And then you go to Asia and you don't do it with your chopsticks either. So give me some rules. Don't slurp the soup. Wash your hands before. Elbows off the table. Don't talk with your mouth full. What was that one? Say grace. Good, that's next week's sermon. You're way ahead, Betty. Yes. Don't lick your knife. Oh. Unless, of course, you go to Sumatra where they don't give you a knife and fork and they think it's rude if you need to eat with a utensil. Snag on bread is not a fork and knife meal. And for you over in that corner, neither is a Mars bar. We have all sorts of rules about eating together. They're unspoken, but they're there. One of them, for instance, is if you're the host, you're not supposed to start eating before your guests. You don't have to keep these rules, but who keeps that particular rule? Oh, okay. A lot of us don't know it so well. So, in the time of Jesus, the rules around who you eat with, what you eat, and how you eat were astronomical in size. Theirs was a culture that was very particular about who you eat with, how you eat, and what you eat. And if you're in a Grace Space discussion group this week, you're going to look at how Jesus broke all of those rules and why he broke them. Jesus thinks people are more important than rules. That's obvious. But there's something going on when he breaks the rules. And today, Jesus breaks a rule about who you eat with in this story. So in that day, you had to be careful who you ate with because they believed that spiritual things are contagious. Perhaps spiritual blessing is contagious. Perhaps curses and uncleanness are contagious. And if you want to be a holy, good God person, then you must avoid eating with certain types of people, or you'll catch their sin, you'll catch their curse. I think some of us actually have that underneath still too. So imagine that you're a holy, pious Jew. We're missing a screen, so I'll just do it. Imagine you're a holy, pious Jew. It's 2,000 years ago, and you're trying to be good. Tell me, put up your hand if you think that the holy, pious Jew would eat with the following people. Would you eat with a priest? Yeah? Would you eat with a rabbi? Yep. Would you eat with a good Jewish neighbour? Yep, they know the rules. Would you eat with a brother or a sister? Yep. Would you eat with a Roman friend? Nah, because they ate pig. Nah. Would you eat with a half-Jewish person? Oh, no, no, no. We call them Samaritans. No. Would you eat with someone who did not do the ritual washing three times? Let's say they just washed once or forgot to wash it all. Would you eat with them? No. Would you eat with a prostitute? A tax collector? A criminal? No. So in their thinking, following God meant keeping yourself holy for God and pure and clean. And then Jesus eats with who? Someone on the very bottom of the ladder. And notice what Zacchaeus is. 2 weeks ago, we learned about Levi. Levi was a telones, tax collector. Remember that word? We saw Levi in a box. Zacchaeus is an arch telones. That's the word. It's just like an arch enemy, an arch rival, an arch deacon, an arch archangel, an arch bishop. Arch makes it bigger, right? And Zacchaeus is an arch or an arch telones. He's the baddest of the bad, the evilest of the evil, the cheateriest of the cheaters. And to eat with him means you're putting yourself at that level. And what's most amazing about this story is that there's a number of miracles that don't get noticed. Perhaps in your group you'll notice some of them. Look how Jesus does it. He invites himself over. Read it out loud with me to wake up. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry down, for I must stay at your house today." I told David before, the word for hurry there is speedo. It's speedo, actually. It's used a couple of times. But look how Jesus says it. Does he say, "Zacchaeus, would you mind if..." Or, "Zacchaeus, might we eat together later? Zacchaeus, is it okay if I stay at your place?" What does he say? Must. I must break all the barriers, all the traditions, all the rules, and all those stupid class ideas about purity. I must do this, says Jesus. And this word must, this is a special word that gets missed in the scriptures. I remember this word so very well because I got it wrong in an essay at seminary and my lecturer wrote the word must in Greek over an entire page. In Greek it is dei, D-E-I. So it's die with the E and the I back, which is interesting. It's dei. And my seminary lecturer wrote, "Dei, it is necessary," over an entire page of my essay. And he did it in red. And so whenever I see this word in the mouth of Jesus, my ears prick up because I know, because I got it wrong once. Jesus uses this word day, which means it is necessary, it is a necessity, it is a destiny, it is a core purpose, it absolutely has to happen. It is a fixed moment in history, it cannot be denied. Jesus uses this word day, must, for basically only one thing throughout his talking. Do you know what it is? He says there's a fixed moment in time, there's a destiny moment, there's something that is my core purpose, it is necessary, it must happen. Do you know what it is? Over and over, his death. Basically, the word must is used by Jesus, it is necessary, only of his path to die on the cross. When he uses this word, he is actually pointing out that, yeah, his death on the cross is his very purpose and it is the center of history. And then he just casually pops it in as he's walking along under a tree with a sinner. I must. And by the way, he said the word must one paragraph earlier. He said, "I must go to Jerusalem and there die and rise again." And now he looks at Zacchaeus and he just uses this word, which he's reserved for special stuff, I must. He's pretty serious about staying at Zacchaeus' house, don't you think? And when Jesus uses this word must, he's immediately talking about his core purpose, his destiny, and the reason that he exists. So if his reason to exist is to go to the cross and die for us, when he uses must, he's saying, that's what I'm for. I'm here to break the barriers that leave you locked out of heaven. I'm going to break all that. And now he uses the same word for Zacchaeus, that there's a parallel going on. And Jesus is saying, my core purpose is this, to eat with sinners. My core purpose is to eat with the lowest of the low, the untouchables that no one else will go near. No one else would eat with Zacchaeus except his tax collector and sinner mates. But Jesus must. So what does it mean to eat together? When I was 16, I had a crush on a girl in my grade. A really big crush. I thought she was the one. I thought they were all the one when I was a teenager. And I really, really liked this girl. And so I started to talk to her, and she talked back. Felt pretty good about that. Most of them didn't. And so I talked a bit more, and she talked a bit more, and this was going pretty well. So you know what I did? After some time, months, I plucked up my courage, and I asked her to eat lunch with me. And so you know what we did? We went and we sat on the other side of the oval at lunch, and we ate our lunch together. Thank God it didn't last. What did it mean that we would eat together? Well, I know what I thought it meant to me. Later on, I found it meant less to her. But to me, it meant we're connected. We've been seen together. We eat together. We're a thing. Yeah. Now, in many different cultures, there are many different takes, but it doesn't matter whether you go to the ancient Aztec Empire in America or whether you go to the ancient Egyptians or the Romans or Australians. There is something that human beings do when they eat together. Eating together, and you're going to talk about this in your groups, eating together can be a powerful spiritual thing that says something about who I am, can't it? So what does it mean when Jesus eats with someone? In the old days, you could call someone your friend, but you could also call someone a table friend. Have you heard that? So I could go like, Carl is my table friend. What does that mean? It means he's closer than the other friends. It means that I treat him like family, that I'm willing to eat with him. And when Jesus eats with this filthy, stinking tax collector Zacchaeus, he's actually saying, this guy is a table friend. So what is this story all about? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? It's simply about acceptance. This story is about what Jesus came to do, to break the barriers that separate us from God and show us the very acceptance of God, right? I mean, Jesus is God. That's what we believe. He's God who breaks all the rules and eats with sinners. And when God comes and looks at someone and says, I must eat with you today, no matter how filthy or dirty or rubbishy you are, I must eat with you. What's the response? Read it with me. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. What's the response? When you know that you're accepted by God, when you know that even with your faults and your failures and you're not quite sure about how things work, when you know that you're accepted by God, the response is joy. It's the same response I had when that 16-year-old girl said, yes, I'll eat with you. It's this, woo, joy. It's better than that, actually. So where Jesus is, there is acceptance and there is joy. In our groups, we're going to talk about how to make our table a table of acceptance. I want to finish with what happened at church council on Wednesday night. I asked our leaders, what they saw in this story, and they helped me write the sermon. And when I asked Jo, she said, "This is a story of acceptance." Jo said, "One moment with Jesus changes everything." She said, "One split second of acceptance with Jesus changed Zacchaeus' whole life." And then she said, "We try to make our workplace a place of acceptance. So the other day we had somebody come in and they were saying something about how can you believe in God when all that suffering is there. And Marty just said, we're just going to pray and we're just going to accept this person. And they changed. And she said, you know, we have somebody who is mentally ill and quite disturbed and they come in regularly, but we're a place where she's accepted. And this is what Jesus' people do because we've received it. And the best thing about following Jesus is that no matter how I feel, no matter what I'm suffering, no matter what I'm going through, there's this little thing that gives me joy, and that is I'm accepted at God's table. So we're not up to it yet. It's on Maundy Thursday. We're going to get to that table up there. But what we do here is about the acceptance of God. And when you have that bread and wine, stop this morning and just go, when I have this, God is giving me acceptance. And may that make you new, like it did Zacchaeus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the joy that comes from a split second with you. We would give everything away. And we do give everything away because of you. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life eternal. Amen.